Church. You can grab your hymnals and open up to Psalm number 375. Psalm 375, work for the night is coming. Psalm 375.
Lead us. Amen. All right, great singing this evening. It's good to have you all here with us on a Wednesday night for our Bible study at Stronghold Baptist Church. At this time, we're going to go through our announcements. So if you don't have a bulletin, slip your hand up real high. One of our ushers will make sure that they get one out to you. So keep your hands raised real high till they get to you. And if you'll open up to the first page, you'll see the service times listed there. Sunday morning at 10:30. Sunday evening at 5 p.m. and then Wednesday night at 7, of course, is our Bible study. We've got the soul-winning opportunities listed there throughout the week, as well as the salvations and the baptisms for the month of May, as well as for the year. Let's go ahead and count up if there's any salvations to report for the week. Just slip your hand up real quick. We'll get those counted for Monday. Okay. So it was Tuesday. We had one there. Anything else to report? All right, very good. Keep up the good work. Preaching the gospel. We got the soul winning, offering totals down there at the bottom of the page, received through the month of May. Prayer requests, continue to pray for everyone who is on our list. Mrs. Montan is scheduled to have another knee surgery also. I just haven't talked to Mark in a while to get an update on her, but she had the one, and then I think she's scheduled to get a second one, and then she's also having the procedure done on her eye. So please continue to keep her in her prayers. She recovers from one to be able to get the other one done. And then, of course, continue to pray for everyone else. Is there any updates on anyone who's on the list right now? Anything new to report? All right. And, of course, we added Jimmy, who had his house and vehicles broken into, and he's dealing with getting that, trying to get his property back and things like that. So pray for him. And then churches and pastors, Hold Fast Baptist Church is a church of the week with Pastor Jared Przarnski. Please pray for him, for his family, for the ministry, for the church, that all will go well and God will bless them. On the next page, of course, we got our next big event that's coming up is our five-year anniversary at the end of June, June 24th and June 25th. We're going to be celebrating June 24th. We'll have an extra soul winning time. In addition to the other scheduled soul winning time that's out on the west side of town, but you can come here if you want to do extra soul winning, or if it's just more convenient for you to come here, 9:30 to 12:30. We'll feed you lunch here. No, I was kidding. We will feed you some lunch here after that soul winning time if you want to come and go soul winning with us in the morning. We'll meet up here. We'll go out soul winning for a few hours. And one of the reasons for doing this is because I scheduled more events and more fun things to do after the service on Sunday. So that way, if Sunday is your normal big soul winning day, it gives you an opportunity to not skip out on soul winning because you want to enjoy the fun and festivities and still have a time to go out soul winning for a significant amount of time. That's one of the main reason why I'm doing it this way, because I know I want to make sure that I get an opportunity to go out soul winning. Sunday's my big day typically, so I decided to put in those hours then on Saturday. But we still will have a soul winning time and opportunity available on Sunday afternoon as well. For those of you who do want to go out and knock doors, obviously that's fine. We'll send you out. I'll get you hooked up with maps and everything. We're not canceling that time at all. But since we are having other things going on in the afternoon, I thought that, you know, maybe people might want to stick around here more. But it's totally up to you. You know, you do what you want to do. You could still enjoy some of the stuff here and still go out soul winning and do and you know, choose what you want to do at the afternoon. But I'm still trying to schedule everything in as far as the activities that we'll have. You know, inflatables is one of the things that we're looking at getting here. I talked to the landlord, and he's a really great guy. Every time I talk to him, I'm just really thankful that we have him as our landlord here, because he's very just open for all the things that we've been doing and stuff. And so we should get access to the maintenance room, which means then we should have access to a hose bib that's out back. That's going to be much more convenient than having to run the hose all the way through the auditorium and everything like we've done in the past for having bounce houses and things that are like water slides in the back. So anyways, On that similar note, actually, because I got a chance to talk to him when I was out here for the inspection, we passed our inspection, so final inspection's over. We got our certificate of occupancy, and it's much higher than it was previously. So it'll take us a while to reach capacity for the space as it stands right now. And of course, there's a lot more that we can do with this space to increase the capacity if we need to. But we could easily, you know, we from what we're running now, we got probably another 140 people above that for our certificate. So plenty of room to grow and probably plenty of time to get there. So that's good. It's good news. I appreciate everyone who's prayed for that, about that, that everything went really smooth. We're good. We're in compliance with the fire marshal and ready to continue moving forward with other projects as it stands here, other improvements to the building here to make things just easier and more efficient to run, more sound equipment for the auditorium, for, you know, just all kinds of different things. So I've got lots of projects planned. And now I'm especially mentally able to like start moving on, because that not wanting to spend money until I know for sure that we're covered, you know, without, because these doors were a big expense and that was unexpected from the inspection. So this is why, one of the reasons why I haven't moved forward much with anything else. The camping trip is a big expense, so I spent a bunch of money paying for all of that. We also secured next year's camp, so it really drained a lot of our funds. So I've been hesitating on doing anything else until I knew for sure that all the construction that needs to be done to satisfy the fire marshal is all done, it's taken care of, it's out of the way, so we're good to go. Now we're free and clear to continue moving forward with more projects. So that's good. I'm really appreciative of that. Really excited to keep doing more things. Lots of great things coming up ahead. So join us, though, on that five-year anniversary. Like I said, the soul winning's on Saturday. Pastor Mejia from First Works Baptist Church will be preaching for us on that Sunday. So again, it's a great treat for us to hear him preach and hear what God's led for him to preach to us here. And you don't want to miss that. He's a great preacher, really great guy. And then lots of fun stuff going on that day. So May Challenge ends today. It's the last day of May, of course. So it's the baptism challenge. It's always, this is like the hardest challenge in general, because it's not easy to convince people and persuade people to get baptized. It's one of the ones that, you know, no matter how hard you try, sometimes you still might not succeed in being able to accomplish this, just because it's not always easy to convince people to do it. So, but I want to just continue to remember going forward, right outside of this month, for the days ahead, that you bring up baptism to people, and you know, especially when you're out soul winning and lead people to Christ, bring it up. It is important. It's really important. If we're excited and we want people to get discipled and come to church and really join and get part of the church after getting saved, it starts with baptism. It really does start with baptism. So be encouraging people to get baptized. And then June starts tomorrow. So that starts our new challenge, our new focus in the month. And this is one of the more challenging challenges. I know baptism's not always easy, but it doesn't, you don't always invest as much time in that either. But the soul winning challenge, this gospel challenge, is to preach the gospel, or attempt to preach the gospel to at least one person every single day. Every day you have to be thinking. Every day you have to be mindful. Every day you get off work or whatever your daily routine is, you've got to get the thought in your mind that you need to give the gospel to somebody, or try to give the gospel to someone. So it's, you know, we get stuck in routines and everything else, and you go about life sometimes not thinking about the things of God. And this challenge will hopefully change that for you, so that you can be mindful of taking advantage of every opportunity you have to preach Christ to people. So I don't care where you're at. You find yourself out, you see other people out and about, then seize the opportunity to attempt to give that person the gospel. And if you go walk up to them and they're shutting you down right away and you're attempting to give them the gospel, then that satisfies the criteria of the challenge, that you're at least trying to do this to people. So that's the goal. And of course, if you're able to complete that challenge, we'll have a prize for you for completing that challenge as well. And then the Bible memory passage. So the deadline tonight was really for Sunday for the verses 15 through 28, that deadline. And then this coming Sunday, it's for the entire chapter for Hebrews chapter 7. So if you could quote the entire chapter, word perfect, without making any errors, then you'll earn a prize for being able to do that. Upcoming birthdays and anniversaries are listed down there through the month of June. And then on the back, there should be a list of our upcoming events. Men's preaching class, June 17th is a Saturday, 10 a.m. right here. So try to be here for that if you're interested in coming to that. If you came to the last one, come on out again. If you didn't come to the last one, men, or you're interested in attending here, would love to see you. 10 a.m. Plan on preparing a 10 to 15 minute sermon if you want to preach. And if you don't want to preach, that's fine. You can still come and listen and learn, and you're welcome to join us as well. I already mentioned the anniversary stuff, and then the last announcement, the last event that's coming up in the near term is Pastor Anderson will be preaching for us on July 5th, which is a Wednesday night. That is it for our announcements, so I will turn the service back over to Brother Peter, who's going to lead us in our next song.
Right, church, let's sing the song first. Can you share? chapter 58. Book of Psalms, chapter 58. And as we do customary here at Stronghold Baptist Church, we're going to read the entire chapter. That's Brother Austin. He can please do that for us.
All right, that is Psalms 58. In Psalm 58, the Bible reads, "Do ye indeed speak righteousness, O congregation? Do ye judge uprightly, O ye sons of men? Yea, in heart ye work wickedness. Yea, weigh the violence of your hands in the earth. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. Their poison is like the poison of a serpent. They are like the deaf adder that stoppeth her ear, which will not hearken to the voice of charmers, charming never so wisely. Break their teeth, O God, in their mouth. Break out the great teeth of the young lions, O Lord. Let them melt away as water which run continually. When he bendeth his bow to shoot his arrows, let them be as cut in pieces. As a snail which melteth, let every one of them pass away, like an untimely birth of a woman, that they may not see the sun. Before your pots can feel the thorns, he shall take them away as with a whirlwind, both living and in his wrath. The righteous shall rejoice when he seeth the vengeance. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked, so that a man shall say, verily, there is a reward for the righteous. Verily, he is a God that judges in the earth." Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your word, and thank you that you have preserved it unto us. And I thank you, Father, that we can learn from it and have a great church. And I pray, Father, that you'll fill Pastor Burns with your spirit, that he can preach your word with boldness and with authority, Lord. And I pray that you'll help us all to have ears that can hear your word, and that we can all apply it to our lives to help us to be better Christians and to be more pleasing in your eyes, Lord. And it's in the beloved name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen. All right, Psalm 58 is a little bit different from what we've been seeing in the past few weeks. And of course, in the past few weeks, we've seen a lot of Psalms where David's in trouble. The psalmist is in trouble, calls out to God for help. And of course, we've seen a lot of confidence knowing, hey, God is going to be there. God's going to protect me. God's going to deliver me. And there's been a little bit of speaking about the enemies and the wicked people that are coming after him, and how David wants to be, or the psalmist wants to be, delivered from them. But this psalm specifically, it really goes much more in depth about the punishment, the retribution, the vengeance that comes upon the wicked of the world. And this is an important doctrine. It's an important psalm. It's something that, especially in today's society, today's culture, and largely, at least in American Christian culture, you know, this people would stand well to read this psalm. When people want to read the psalms and get uplifted, this is a very uplifting psalm, but it's from a perspective of one that's not praising the mercifulness, but it's praising the justice, the judgment of God. And look, that is important, and it's extremely important that we have a God that judges. I mean, think about how terrible it is in a world, and even in today's world, where, you know, justice really lacks. And how disappointing and discouraging and angering that is when people just literally can get away with murder and get away with all manner of crimes. And when crimes aren't punished, you know, it vexes us, and it ought to vex us. And if it doesn't vex you, I would probably call you a liar if anyone were to say, oh yeah, it doesn't really bother me when people just get away with all manner of crimes. Even really wicked people, you know, when someone does them wrong, they want to see vengeance done. You know, they may want to have all the mercy in the world for their crimes, but you know, we have it innately, naturally built into us that God has created us to want to see justice, you know, proper judgment in the earth. And it's something that, look, I love justice. I love judgment. And people get some weird ideas, just because our salvation is by grace through faith, just because we are sinners, we do wrong, okay, and God grants us forgiveness, God gives us eternal life as a free gift, that somehow some people think that, like, well, justice just goes out the window then, and judgment just should go out the window, and it's just like, well, no one could judge anyone, and no one could judge anything, because we're all sinners, and we're all wicked in the sight of God, so no one could ever say anything about any judgment, because you're no better than anyone else, and everything's equal, and sin, and you know, no one could say anything. And that's ridiculous, that's preposterous, okay? If you follow that way of thinking, then why even have laws? I mean, how could we even have a man that would sit in judgment of anyone if he can't? I mean, he's a sinner too, right? Amen. No, but God is a God of laws, and God is a God of justice, and God is a God of judgment, and God wants these things to be done. He's given us commandments to follow, not just for ourselves, not just between us and God, but he's also given laws that the land should follow as well. And there ought to be punishments, and there ought to be, if people are found, you know, stealing, well, then they've got to pay back fourfold or fivefold. There's punishments of floggings. There's punishments of death, okay? There's different punishments given that are righteous in God's eyes as righteous judgments when people commit crimes. And it's a good thing to have in the land. And when judgment is not executed speedily, the Bible says that wickedness will abound, it'll increase, and people will continue to think that there's no consequences for their actions, and things will just get worse and worse and devolve. We need to have justice. And, you know, whenever anything's wrong to you, look, if someone steals from you, don't you want your stuff back first and foremost, but then also, like, something ought to be done to the person who's stealing from you so that they don't do it again. I mean, think about that. If you can't judge anyone, well, then what about your kids? How are you supposed to raise your kids? Are you going to give them just no negative consequences? Well, you can't judge. No, Johnny, you can't eat that cookie. You haven't had dinner yet. Oh, I'm going to eat it. Well, you're a sinner too, so who do you think you are telling me what to do? See, I mean, it's nonsensical. It makes no sense whatsoever. And you know what? More importantly, the Bible doesn't teach that either. The Bible teaches on judgment. And, you know, this is such a timely chat. Like, just we happen to be on Psalm 58 the day before the month of June begins in the United States of America. When now more than ever we need to hear preaching on judgment and judging. Because we're headed into Sodom month. That's just been, you know, the people of Sodom get really happy and want to show everyone how much of a Sodomite they are and celebrate the fact that they're Sodomites. And they have the same attitude that the Sodomites had in Genesis 19. And I wasn't planning on going there today, but you know what? We're here already. I might as well just dig into it. I don't remember the specific verse, but it won't take me very long to find it, because the attitude that the Sodomites had towards Lot, if you remember, when the angels came into Sodom, what happened? He welcomed them in. He said, oh no, you know, don't abide in the street. Come into my house. I'll take care of you. He was hospitable. He was welcoming them. So they're inside his house. And then what happens? That's when, once the sun goes down, the freaks come out, the queers come out, the predators come out, the Sodomites come out. Verse 23 says the sun, that's after the. Verse 9. No, before that, verse 4. But before they lay down, right? So it's in the evening. Before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round about, the house round both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them. And they're not going to accept anything less. And he tries to offer up his daughters and say, you know, take them. And they're like, no, get out of here. We want to do what we want to do. It says in verse 9, and they said, stand back. And they said again, And this is the attitude that they have, and this is the attitude that's prevalent again today. Hey, stand back, get out of our way, basically. And they said again, this one fellow came in to sojourn. So Lot wasn't originally from Sodom. He came and decided to live there. So he's just this guy sojourning here. And it says this, and he will needs be a judge. Oh, and now you're going to judge us? These two strangers came in from out of town. These men, and they wanted to follow him. And they want to do perverted, weird things to them because they're Sodomites. Because that's what Sodomites do. That's what they did in Sodom in Genesis 19. And you know what? That's what they're all about today too. And they want to color themselves in colors and put glitter on themselves and make it look like they're real harmless or it's kind of funny or whatever. But you know what? Inside, they are just as wicked and depraved as the people of Sodom were. That is what they're all about. Read Romans 1, that's what they're all about. That is what they're filled with. It's just when the more people you have that are Sodomites around you, the more bold you get. The more bold they get. And the less pushback they have, the less people. See, Lot wasn't saying anything to the Sodomites until now, until it gets to the point to they're looking to force these men that came in. And are staying with them. Now all of a sudden he's going to pipe up. Well, you know what? You've let it go too far. You've let the cancer spread way too far before you try to do anything to stop it. Just like Christianity at large is doing today. Oh, the tolerance and acceptance and oh, welcome. Look, no, you got to stop that cancer. You've got to stop that wickedness. You've got to stop that growth. You've got to stand up to it and say, no, that's disgusting. It's vile, perverted. It's an abomination in the eyes of God. So they say, oh, this man, he just came in to sojourn. Now he wants to judge. And then they say this, now will we deal worse with thee than with them? Knowing that they're doing, they know they're doing bad. Because they're saying, we're going to do worse to you. Their intent is to do wicked, to do evil, to do harm, to do bad. They know it. And they want to do it. They want your kids. It's no surprise that they're targeting children at Target, of all places. Yeah, there's a big Target. They're targeting children using Target to put all manner of perversion, to put them in perverted clothing, to promote perverted things to your kids. That's why they do the story hours with the kids at the library with the cross-dressers. Yep. With some of the most perverted people in the world getting access to your children. Because that's what they do. Because they're predators. Right. Oh, we just want to be able to marry. No, you don't. Right. They're vile and filthy and disgusting. They don't want to marry. The only reason they want to marry is for tax benefits. Seriously, they don't care about that. There's nothing sacred about what they're doing. Yeah. The statistics will tell you alone that they don't, that, you know, I mean, it's almost pains me to say the word monogamous because I don't even want to think about anything that they do, but they don't have those types of relationships because they're given over to strange flesh and fornication and they can't control themselves. They become like animals. Yeah. And that's what they are. So yeah, you know what we need, to go back to Psalm 58, we need some judgment. We need to hear the judgment of God. It needs to be taught. People need to hear from the word of the Lord and know that there's a God that judges. Yep. Say, well, you can't judge. You know what? I don't have to judge. Right. But you know what? I am going to say what God says. Amen. That's right. The judgment isn't mine. It is God's, though. And, you know, I was talking to someone recently. This comes up from time to time, maybe about soul winning. And, you know, I like to say, well, hey, I give examples of what would happen to this person when they died. I try to give you examples. Say, hey, you know, what if this person believes in Jesus and then they commit this bad sin and then they die? Like, are they going to heaven or hell? And usually people will give you a straight answer and they'll say one or the other, right? If they understand what you're teaching them about being saved, they'll say, yeah, the person still goes to heaven. If they don't get it, they'll say they go to hell because, you know, whatever. But every once in a while, you get the person that just says, well, I don't know. I mean, that's just up to God. Right? I can't judge that. And they make it almost sound in a way that, like, well, if you can say it, like, they're above you because, well, who are you to say what, you know, you can't judge them. It's like, well, no, but God already gave us the judgment. I'm not guessing at this. It's not something that I'm projecting onto God as if my word goes above God or anything like that. It's what the Bible says. It's the word of the Lord that judges, and God has already told us how we could know we're saved, how he's going to give eternal life to those that receive it. We know how it happens, so we could trust it and know for sure that that's the case, and we don't have to do the judging. God's the one sitting on the throne. I have no delusions thinking that I'm somehow able to just judge people and cast people into hell, because I can't. But I can make judgments on the thing that God has already given us. Look at verse number 1 in Psalm 58. The Bible says, do ye indeed speak righteousness, O congregation? Do ye judge uprightly, O ye sons of men? He starts off with a question, and we'll see why as we get into this, how he's questioning, are you speaking righteousness, and do you judge uprightly, ye sons of men? Yea, in heart ye work wickedness. Ye weigh the violence of your hands in the earth. So basically he's calling them out, saying, how can you even say that you're speaking righteousness or that you're judging uprightly, because in heart you're working wickedness. See, there's people that will say and do not. There's people who will say sometimes what sounds like the right thing, but in their heart they're just extremely wicked, or they're just total hypocrites. Well, they'll do the exact same thing they're saying not to do. And that is not a righteous judgment. So when people will say and do not, or people will say and they're doing the exact same thing they're saying not to do, they're a hypocrite. Those people have no place to make judgments in any of those areas at all. If someone's guilty of cheating on their wife, committing adultery, you can't get up and start telling everyone else, you know, and proclaiming judgment against those committing adultery. I mean, you have nowhere to stand. You're a hypocrite, right? Listen to yourself before you tell other people. But judging righteously is good, is taught in Scripture. So when he says, do ye indeed speak righteous, do ye judge uprightly, why is that said? Because we should be judging uprightly. Keep your place in Psalm 58. We're going to look at a few different places. Flip back to Leviticus chapter 19. And I want to show you how often this is in Scripture. I'm only going to a few places, okay? It's the concept of judging is an entire sermon in itself. And I'm not even talking about God doing the judging. I'm talking about believers judging. Because we already know God is the judge. God is the authority. God is the lawgiver. But it has been committed unto his people also to judge. Leviticus 19, verse 15, the Bible reads, ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Well, I mean, if you're not supposed to be judging at all, then how could you do righteousness or unrighteousness? It doesn't make sense. Of course, he's expecting you to be doing some judging, to having judgment, but not to do it in unrighteousness. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. But in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. So you judge your neighbor, but you judge your neighbor in righteousness. And so what does that mean? You don't give preferential treatment to anybody. It doesn't matter if they're poor or rich or what their skin color is or anything. If you're gonna give a judgment on any matter, you just do it unbiasedly and just let the facts present themselves and give a proper judgment. That is righteousness. So it doesn't matter where they come from, what their history, you know, what their income level is or anything like that. Doesn't matter. You have to be able to look past that. And that's why it says, you know, not to respect the person of the poor, because some people might be more inclined to say, Well, I mean, that guy's got a lot of money. Of course, he's a liar. I'm gonna trust this guy who's a fellow poor man. That's not right. Or on the other hand, wow, well, this guy's really established and you know, really good. There's no way he could have committed that crime. Well, no, you have to look at it and judge righteously. And have no dog in the race, as it were. It doesn't matter. Just here's the facts, and they're either guilty or innocent, right? You discover the truth of the matter. That's what judgment's all about, is getting to the truth. And then the justice is going to be, what's the just recompense for the crime? Flip into the New Testament now to John chapter 7. John chapter 7, because that was from the Old Testament. The next few verses are all going to be from the New Testament about judging. Out of the mouth of Jesus Christ himself, of course, all the Bible is the Word of God. Amen. Jesus is the Word incarnate. Amen. But for those people who want to point and give more special attention to what Jesus said, well, here you go. John chapter 7, verse 21, the Bible reads, Jesus answered and said unto them, I have done one work, and ye all marvel. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers. And ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receive circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are ye angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? So what's happening is, because this happened frequently in Jesus' ministry, is that he was going around and healing people. People who had diseases, people who were blind, people, you know, all different manner of ailments, and he was healing them. And sometimes he would heal them on the Sabbath day when they were commanded not to work. And that just drove the Pharisees and the Sadducees insane, and they wanted to kill him because they thought that he was breaking God's law by working on the Sabbath day when he would heal people. And Jesus brings up, he's like, look, you commit circumcision on when it falls on a Sabbath day, because the eighth day after a male child is born is to be circumcised according to the law of Moses, which the Pharisees were claiming to follow, saying, hey, it's been 8 days since this son was born. You circumcise him even if it's a Sabbath day, right? And you have no problem saying that you're still keeping the Sabbath and not working because you're keeping the law of God by doing that circumcision. And he's saying, like, if it's okay to cut things away and to wound people, I mean, doesn't it make sense it's okay to heal people? Like, to make them whole? And then he says this in verse 24, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. So he doesn't just say in verse 24, judge not, therefore judge not, and then period. He doesn't say that. He tells them how to judge. Judge not according to the appearance, but judge. So even the people that are misjudging him, he's still telling them to judge, but judge righteous judgment. People need to judge righteously. Flip back to Matthew chapter 7. Again, more words of Jesus. Matthew 7, verse number 1, the Bible reads, judge not, and again, it doesn't stop there. Judge not that ye be not judged. For, and now we're going to get the explanation. Why should you know? He says, don't judge so that you also then are not judged. Well, what does that mean? Why? What? Okay, well, glad you asked, because he gives us a lot more explanation behind that verse other than just two words. For, with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. So whatever judgment that you are going to apply, whatever it is that you're going to judge on, whatever you think is going to be, you know, what ought to come down, whatever penalty should come down, hey, you will fall under that same exact judgment. The way that you judge others is the way that you'll be judged. So the standard that you're telling other people to keep is the standard that you have to keep. It makes sense. And that's what, you know, the Apostle Paul was saying, look, if I've done something worthy of death, I refuse not to die. Okay, and we ought to have a love and reverence for the law, especially, you know, like God's law especially, that says, look, I know I'm not perfect, but and I'm willing to go by the same exact judgment that the Word of God says. Say, hey, I'm willing to say this is the law of God and this is what we should and shouldn't do. And even though I'm a sinner, hey, I'm still full well ready to accept the judgment that's going to come my way, because if I'm saying that, you know, this is what God's law says, this is what the judgment should be, then I will also submit to that same judgment. And God's not saying, it's not just a willingness to do that, it's that is how you will be judged. Right? We ought to have that willingness, but that is how you'll be judged. And the warning is just be careful, right? Because if you're going to go around judging on some things, and if you're guilty of those things, you're gonna find yourself in that same judgment. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And then the thought continues. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? And this is a hyperbole. It's using this language that's just really extreme. You know, this mote is a really small thing that could be, you know, stuck in your eye. And a beam is just ridiculously huge, right? Like, no one is walking around with a beam in their eye. That doesn't happen. You don't have, like, an actual beam stuck in your eye. But it's meant to have that level of, you know, almost ridiculousness to it, because that's what people do. People get hyper-focused on judging on some really small issues and will nitpick on things and really want to get down in detail and stuff and tell people how they're wrong about the smallest of matters. Amen. While they're guilty of just some really bad, grievous sin. And they've just got this big old beam sticking out of their eye, and they want to judge you. And the example that we see in Scripture of this is the Pharisees. When Jesus was rebuking me, saying, like, look, you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin. Okay, these spices. Now, they ought to have done that. He even said that. These ought you to have done and not to leave the other undone. But, like, those were the things that they focus on. It's like, oh, I'm so holy because I'm paying tithe. I mean, imagine if someone, you know, someone blessed you and they gave you some spices. They gave you a little packet of table salt, right? Like from the restaurant or something, those little tiny white packets. And then you're like, I'm going to weigh this and I'm going to weigh it out. And like, I'm tithing on that, right? You got, I'm counting out the grains. And just really making sure, hey, I've increased by this amount of salt, so I'm going to make sure that I get that back. But it's like they're omitting the weightier matters of the law and mercy and judgment. Like there's all these things that are way more important in God's law, and they just complete that. That's the big beam sticking out of their eye. They don't really care about following the laws of God, but then they will hyper-focus on these small things and want to judge everyone else on it. It's like, look, you guys are wicked. You're extremely weak. They're going about to kill the Son of God. I mean, talk about a beam coming out of your eye. And the teaching here is, don't do that. Right? Look into yourself first before you want to go judging everyone else. Now, it doesn't stop with just verse 3. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in my brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? The thought continues. Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye. So first you take care of yourself. But once that beam is gone, you're going to be able to see clearly, right? And once you can see clearly, he says, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. You know, the more holy and righteous you're living, the more that you can, you'll be not a hypocrite, right? The more you'll be able to judge in more things and be able to see clearly. And the point of the judging is to help. It's not to cast down. It's to see clearly, to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye, because if you've got something stuck in your eye, it's a good thing to have it removed, right? I mean, it's something that you don't want to have there. And sometimes people need help with things, right? I mean, you could get something, and I don't know. I mean, have you ever had anyone specifically, even with your eye, just be like, hey, man, can you see, like, is there something there? And can you look and find, you know, it makes sense. Sometimes you need that. I've got this ailment. I need someone else to take a look at it because I just can't seem to find it. I can't see it. It feels like it's all over the place. My eye's on fire. You know, can you just look at this? And that is a help. And sometimes when someone tries to help you with that, it stings even worse. In order to help you, it's going to, you know, getting that grain of sand out of there, getting that little mote out of there, it might hurt even more. But at the end of it, everything clears up, and then you are whole again. This is what the judgment is for. Okay, it's not to be a holier than thou. It's not to have a pompous, proud attitude. It is to help. But you really have no business judging other people when you've got big problems. And this is what the Bible teaches. This is what it's talking about judging righteously, having right judgment. Last place we'll look at as far as this subject matter goes is in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse number 1. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? Now, this is a rebuke for suing people or bringing people to law from a brother against a brother, right? Other believers within the church or whatever, someone does you wrong, and you sue them or you take them to court. And he's saying, because he says you go to law before the unjust, basically the unsaved, right? You're going before the natural man. Why wouldn't you take this before people who actually have the Spirit of God, people who are righteous and can judge righteously and judge impartially and be able to give you better judgment than the lost world can give you? Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Well, Christianity today would say, yeah, you can't judge. The Apostle Paul is rebuking the church, saying, what, you think you're unworthy to judge? Because they're not unworthy to judge. Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? So we're going to be in charge of judging angels. You don't think you can solve some of these small matters and issues that come up between you? Like, of course you can. Verse 4, if then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. It's a shame when people can't judge in the church. That's the shame. It's shame on you for judging. No, shame on you for not judging. Or not being able to judge because you've got a bunch of beams in your eye or whatever. Like that's the real shame. Because believers, Christians, ought to be able to judge. Because we have the mind of Christ. Because we have the laws of God. We have the light to shine and illuminate and give us understanding in things of morality, of things of right and wrong. We have that light. So we ought to be able to judge. And we can judge and we should judge. And when no one wants to judge, then the wicked get more and more bold. Now, we're shifting gears a little bit here. I've already eaten up half my time on two verses. The rest of this passage, we're going to see these references to the wicked, like it says in verse number 3, Psalm 58. And I'm going to I have a lot of references that I want you to listen to and not spend all of your time turning to. But let's read a couple verses here from Psalm 58, because when we get to the point about the judgment of God coming upon these people and about that being a righteous thing for a believer to want to see this happen and to invoke God's wrath on certain people, I want you to understand why that is still the case, why there isn't a contradiction in Scripture here. Because we see, and you could think about, you know, you might have scripture ringing in your ears going, well, Jesus said, you know, to bless your enemies. Bless and curse not. And I say amen. And I would also say this, though, that that doesn't contradict what we're going to read here in Psalm 58. It is not a contradiction. But you have to understand the difference between the category of people that the Bible is talking about here, about the wicked, versus your enemies in general, or people that come against you, people that want to use you despitefully or say all manner of evil against you or whatever. That's not the point, because that's who Jesus was referring to when he was saying not to, to bless those that curse you. Because it's not about you or your enemies personally. Because those people, absolutely. Someone does you wrong, you don't seek retribution on them. But the wicked, look at verse number 3 here. We'll get into this. The verse number 3 says, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. Their poison is like the poison of a serpent. They are like the deaf adder that stoppeth her ear, which will not hearken to the voice of charmers, charming never so wisely. So it's talking about, you know, this group of people that the Bible is referring to as the wicked. And here it's saying they're estranged from the womb. Like it's like they're evil from day one. Now, I believe this, everybody has a chance to get saved, every single person. I don't believe that people are literally reprobate coming out of the womb. But there are certain people that you go back, even from a child, have a lot of things that they do that are pretty bad and start going this down this path of their own choice, of their own doing, but they sort of just, for whatever reason that they choose to do, want to do wicked things. And it happens, and there's people out there that just, they enjoy doing wicked or evil or whatever, and they continue doing that for the rest of their life. But it brings up the fact that they're poisons, like the poison of serpent. It says they are like the deaf adder. So an adder, again, is a snake. And that stops her ear, so doesn't want to hear anything. It means they can't be told anything. Okay, they're going to do what they want to do. And then when it brings up not hearkening to the voice of charmers, there are people that can charm a snake. And when it means charm, it's able to control them so that normally when a snake would like go out and strike you and bite and stuff like that, that they're able to control, have a level of control over a snake through music or things like that to make them just sort of in a trance-like state and be able to control them. But he's saying these people are different. These people just, they can't be talked to. They can't know, you can't communicate to them. You can't do anything to make them stop. They are going to do evil. They are going to do wicked. They are going to strike. They are going to put their poison into people at any opportunity they can, and they can't be told any different. This is the type of person. Now, I have the phrase, the wicked, and I think it's like 251 occurrences of the exact phrase, the wicked, in Scripture. Now, 100% of the time, it's not the case that it's always talking about the reprobate. But I would say the majority of the time it is. I'm not saying that good people or saved people can't do wicked things and be referred to as wicked from time to time. Okay, they can. You can do wicked things. But when the Bible's talking about the wicked is a class of people here, and I'm gonna give you these references only from a few places in Scripture because there's just so many of them. There's so much reference to this. Now, just listen to this. If you want to make note of where I'm turning to, that's fine, to look it up and get the full context later. But listen to these verses about the wicked. Psalm 7:11, God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. So there's a contrast between the righteous and the wicked, and God's angry with the wicked every day. Psalm 9:5, thou hast rebuked the heathen, thou hast destroyed the wicked, thou hast put out their name forever and ever. Again, a reference to the wicked being destroyed and going to hell. Verse 16, same chapter. The Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. And this is similar to what I was talking about last week. People who set traps, they're going to fall into their own traps, right? Verse 17, the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. The wicked, Psalm 10:2, in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. Psalm 10:3, for the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire and blesseth the covetous whom the Lord abhorreth. Verse 4, the wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. Verse 13, wherefore doth the wicked contemn God? That means they hate God. Why do the wicked hate God? He hath said in his heart, thou wilt not require it. Verse 15, break thou the arm of the wicked and the evil man. Seek out his wickedness till thou find none. Psalm 11:2, for lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. These are the wicked people specifically targeting the upright in heart, the believers. Verse 5, the Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. God's hatred on the people that, on the wicked and him that loves violence. People just love other people being violated. Verse 6, upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and an horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. Psalm 12:8, the wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. Proverbs 12:6, the words of the wicked are to lie in wait for blood, but the mouth of the upright shall deliver them. The wicked are overthrown and are not, but the house of the righteous shall stand. Proverbs 12:10, a righteous man regardeth the life of his beast, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. Again, you know, and if you go back and look at some of the attributes of the wicked, you're seeing cruelty, covetousness. They love those that are in covetousness. They're murderers. They're loving violence. All these various things that are attributed to the wicked, which, by the way, when you aggregate these things and you compare it to Romans 1, you're going to see the same list there as well. Proverbs 15, verse 8, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. The way of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord, but he loveth him that followeth after righteousness. And again, you know, abomination is not used frequently in Scripture, and it is a strong word for hatred. It is a hatred, but it's a pretty strong word, abomination. It's similar to abhorring or abhor. It is a stronger word for hate. And it's saying that the way of the wicked and the sacrifice of the wicked both are abomination to God. Verse 26 of Proverbs 15, the thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord. So you've got the sacrifice, the way, and the thoughts of the wicked are abomination to God. All three of them from Proverbs 15. And then verse 28, the heart of the righteous studieth the answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. Verse 29, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous. Isaiah 3:11 says, woe unto the wicked. It shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hands shall be given him. Isaiah 5:20, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteousness of the righteous from him. And that's what we're going to see going into the month of June. The people that justify the wicked for reward. They justify the wicked, the sodomites, because they want to earn more money, because they think it's the politically correct thing to do, and they want to just, you know, pander to these people that if they don't do it, then, you know, they're afraid because they're extortioners anyways, or because they just want to maximize their profits and they think that, you know, people are going to like them for it, which thank God there's enough normal people out there that are finally willing to say something about it. It's taken long enough. But just so you understand who we're talking about, those are just some of the verses that the Bible talks about the wicked. Because when we look at back in Psalm 58, what's being called for these people, it's not very loving, but it is righteous. Verse 6, break their teeth, O God, in their mouth. God, hit them right in the face and break their, smash their teeth. The wicked. That's a curse, by the way. That's not a blessing. Break their teeth in their mouth. Break out the great teeth of the young lions, O Lord. Let them melt away as waters which run continually. When he bendeth his bow to shoot his arrows, let them be as cut in pieces. Because the wicked people, when they're, you know, the wicked, they're trying to destroy. They're shooting, you know, bending their bow to shoot the arrows. And he's saying, look, let them melt away as the waters which run continually. Like just sweep them away in the flood. Get them out of there like God did when he rained the great flood in Noah's days and cleansed the earth of its unrighteousness. Verse 8, as a snail which melteth. And, you know, we all probably seen that when it went after it rains and the snails all come out and they get on the sidewalk and stuff and then the sun comes out and they literally, like males, snails will literally like melt. And you can kind of see their little flat dead carcasses that are almost just disintegrated where they are. And that is what is being described to say, hey, just like that snail melts, let every one of them pass away. Let them die like the snail that just melts. Amen. Like the untimely birth of a woman that they may not see the sun. Like, just get rid of them. Yeah. Let them die. Let them melt. Break their teeth. Let them melt away and go away like the floods of water in the river. Before your pots can feel the thorns, he shall take them away as with a whirlwind, both living and in his wrath. Like, send a tornado and just swoop these guys up and just destroy them, God. And then verse 10. The righteous shall rejoice when he seeth the vengeance. There is a rejoicing to God finally righting some wrongs. And when people are just doing wrong, doing wicked, they're predators, they're preying on people, they're setting traps for people, they're loving the violence, they're doing all these bad things. You know what? Then when God steps in and judges, and here it's asking God, how long are you going to judge? And that's what we see in Revelation as well with the people who show up in heaven. I mean, you want to talk about righteously asking for judgment. Get this. When in the Bible, in Revelation chapter 6, verse number 9, the Bible says, and when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. These are martyrs that show up in heaven during the great tribulation when the Antichrist is pursuing them and all the wicked people who've taken the mark of the beast, all these people are just coming after them, and they're dying for the cause of Christ. Now, at this point, the Apostle John is in heaven witnessing this. He's seeing these events unfold. They do not have their fleshly body. It's the new creature is all that's left in heaven standing before the throne. They are not in sinful flesh. So what they're requesting the Lord of these saved people in the spirit, what they're saying to God is has nothing to do with flesh. They're not saying this in sin. They're not incorrect to say these things in heaven before the Lord. Because if they were sinners, they wouldn't be able to stand before the Lord in heaven as they're able to do here in Revelation chapter 6. So what they say then after this happens, and they cried with a loud voice saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? They're not asking for more time that they still might repent and still might believe and having a soft spot in their heart for these people that were did so wickedly to them. At this point, they're just saying, how long until you judge them? Why? Because the earth at this point is just full of reprobates and people taking the mark of the beast that are coming after them. Because it is too late for these people. And now they just want justice. Just bring it down on them. And this has to be balanced properly. You have to understand it's not a contradiction. By and large, in general, we do want to have long-suffering and mercy towards other people, just like the martyr Stephen, you know, said, you know, lay not this sin to their charge, just like Jesus when he was on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You know, these people, the Roman soldiers, they didn't know. And then after he died, you know, one guy's like, well, truly this was the Son of God. Like, they just didn't know. So the people that don't know any better, of course, we want mercy for them. We want God's long-suffering. We want to have that. We're not wishing ill. We're not seeking curses on the people who are just ignorant and out of the way. It's those who are the children of the devil. It's those that are the wicked. It's those that are of Satan. It's those that are damned already. That's who you want to have the justice poured out on and the judgment coming from. And that's why they're saying, and that's why it's righteous to say, hey, how long are you going to wait, God? And it's a righteous thing to ask for. Same group of people being referenced in Psalm 58 to break their teeth, to have them melt away, to have them melt like a snail, and have all these curses upon them. It's the same type of people, which is why in verse 10 it says, the righteous shall rejoice when he seeth the vengeance. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked. And I would just say this, you know, first of all, is this a holy man of God speaking as he's moved by the Holy Ghost? In this verse, in verse 10? Okay, so this is the word of God, right? So there's truth in that. That's a righteous thing to say and to preach. Now, if that doesn't apply in the New Testament, I would say, why? Where is the change? What is it? Show me a specific verse that says that this is no longer righteous, especially when the Bible says that we're supposed to teach and admonish one another, singing and sing hymns, right? We're supposed to sing hymns, psalms, spiritual songs. So the psalms in the Bible is included in that. And if we're supposed to sing these psalms, I totally butchered that, but the Bible says that we're supposed to sing psalms and to teach one another with the psalms. And if that's applicable in the New Testament, then, is Psalm 58 not included in that? No, it is. And there is nowhere in the New Testament that says you shouldn't have this attitude because it's not in conflict. It's not contradictory to even what Jesus said about blessing your enemy. It's not. You just have to dig a little deeper and understand and get the context and look at the full teachings out of the Word of God that there are people who are the wicked. And washing your feet in the blood of the wicked and rejoicing is not an evil or a bad thing. It's rejoicing in the righteousness of God. Verse 11, so that a man shall say, verily there is a reward for the righteous. Verily he is a God that judgeth in the earth. Because there's a lot of people that get disappointed and think, you know, like, well, God doesn't seem, like, people think that God doesn't seem to be there. Why are people getting away with all this stuff? Why is there so much evil and wickedness in the world? It just seems like people get away with it. Because God is merciful and long-suffering, but at the end, they won't get away with it. And once you understand that, you know, then you could see that God is a righteous God, and that just have the faith that the time is coming. The judgment is coming, and the people that you think they're getting away with it, they're really not. And those extremely wicked, perverted, reprobate people that exist in this world, they are going to be judged. And when they're judged, rejoice over it. Hey, every pedophile that dies is a reason to rejoice. Amen. Praise God, they're not going to defile any more little ones. Amen. That's the easy category of people that I think virtually everyone can agree with. They're reprobate people. Science will tell you that. The world will tell you that. No one anywhere is going to tell you that they could be reformed. Because they can't. Because their conscience is seared. Because if you've already gotten so low to the point of being able to do unspeakable things to children, you have no conscience. There, if that part of you is just burned away, I mean, there's no coming back from that. That's insane. Literally insane. I mean, there's no soundness of mind to be able to do things like that. And it's not just child predators, but it's people of the same ilk, right? People whose conscience is seared with a hot iron. What the Bible refers to as reprobates, or the wicked. We rejoice because we don't want them doing any more damage than they've already done. But we rejoice because God isn't blind, and he's seen what they've done, and they will be judged in all of eternity for what they've done. And honestly, this is something that rings true, and that very rarely, but it happens occasionally out preaching the gospel, I don't get into the reprobate doctrine with people, about people being rejected, stuff like that, because it's not, first of all, it's not important that for the vast majority of people that they need to hear about in order for them to get saved. Because they just need to hear about the love of Jesus, what he did for them, you know, and just the gospel. That's what people need to hear. But there are people who have been impacted by one of these predators, by one of these horrible people, and their paths have crossed, and they've known these people that are just truly evil. They have no conscience, and the heart, the one stumbling block for them is to think that that person, like, they don't want, they want to be so far away from that person that if that person was going to be in heaven, they'd want to be in hell. And it's hard to understand that concept, especially for those of us who haven't had that type of defiling done, to, you know, that type of abuse or that type of thing done. I have never had to experience that, but I could only imagine what it must be like. I can only imagine. And the good news for those who have been defiled is that you will never, you know, you get saved, you know, you ought to get saved, so then you never have to see that person again. Because they won't be in heaven. They're already damned. Their conscience is seared with a hot iron. You'll never see them again. Unless you die and go to hell too. And I've had a couple of instances where I felt it right and appropriate to go into the reprobate doctrine and show the people, hey, look, this is what happens to those people. They had their chance, but they rejected the Lord. They rejected God. And God rejected them, which is why they've even devolved into that being able to do those things. And, but they could never come back from that. And understanding that makes sense to some of these people, that there is that line that's been crossed, and they're just like they're done. They're done. This is an important doctrine. We can't lose righteous judgment. We need to understand everything properly. We need to take in the word of God and mature and grow. and not be characterized as hateful people and things like that. Now, you'll get the labels, but who cares about what the God haters say about you anyways? They called the master Beelzebub. They called Jesus Satan. Okay, so if the same type of people are going to label you something hateful or whatever, who cares? I mean, look at what they called Jesus, and we're not better than Jesus. But by believers or by even just rational thinking people, you know, we shouldn't be perceived as hateful and judgmental and holier than thou and all this other stuff, right? We ought to have that right balance, but be appropriate with it. Don't get too far on the extreme on any one of these doctrines. You know, there's long suffering and merciful and love and everything. That's all great, and that should be the majority of who we are, what we do, how we're perceived, everything. How we live in this world should be marked by mercy and long suffering and patience and all of that. But we still need to understand that there is a place for judgment. There is a time when it is appropriate to rejoice over washing your feet in the blood of the wicked, as it's stated in Psalm 58. That it's like, hey, praise the Lord for his judgment. Praise the Lord that God will judge and not leave these things just forgotten. No matter how much people think they get away with stuff, they can't. And we have a God of justice. We have a God that judges. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you so much for the righteous judgment that you have instructed us about and what you've instructed us to do as far as our own judgments, dear Lord, and thank you for telling us right from wrong and helping us to navigate the truth, using the truth in these times where the world's got all kinds of crazy ideas on what's right and what's wrong, dear Lord. I pray you to please help us to stay grounded and founded in your word, and that we could grow spiritually and grow to the point to be able to reconcile all these various thoughts. They're not very complicated necessarily, dear Lord, but I pray that you please help us to have them in the right balance and use them appropriately, and we wouldn't get out of line with the seeking of judgment for people versus also the forgiveness. And I pray that you would please just help us to have the right understanding of this, Lord, and also just keep us safe from evil. Especially as we go about and try to serve you and preach your word. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to sing one last song before we are dismissed. Brother Peter, will you please lead us?
Thank you.